as we prepare to hear God's word to us in scripture and in sermon, let us join together in prayer. Prepare our hearts to accept your word, O Lord. Silence within us any voice but your own, that hearing we might also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the book of Philippians. I'll be reading beginning at chapter 1, verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing through again, but although there probably would be great benefit in that, but we'll be looking at the first part of chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affliction of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may grow more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. And the focus of it is going to be from verses 4 through 6. In all my prayers, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That really is the focus of what we'll be looking at, and that is the fact that God finishes what he starts. When Melissa and I visited Edinburgh while on sabbatical in 2010, my curiosity was aroused by a large structure on a hill at the outskirts of the old city. Its prominent location is visible from many parts of the city, and not really knowing what it was, I decided to take a hike up. Melissa decided that she would just take a nap. And what I found was a rather curious sight. A massive foundation on which stand 16 Greek-style columns, but nothing else. I looked around and I found a sign that described it, and it said that it was the National Monument of Scotland, though I later discovered it is also known as Scotland's Disgrace or Edinburgh's Shame. You see, the monument had been planned as a tribute to those Scots soldiers and sailors who had fallen in the Napoleonic Wars. And plans were made for a beautiful building modeled on the Parthenon in Athens. Money was raised, and a foundation stone was laid with great fanfare. The Duke of Hamilton led a procession of Masonic lodges, royal commissioners, and other dignitaries to the top of the hill. A 6-ton stone was laid and dedicated to to the past and future heroism of the men of Scotland. Construction began. The foundation was laid. The columns were raised. But within 3 years, the money had run out. And for nearly 200 years since, it has stood as a monument, not simply to the heroism of Scotland, but also to short-sightedness and poor planning, for it was never completed. And actually, it must be something like a scar on the national soul, because, you know, in the history ever since then, it seems like about every 70 or 80 years, someone, including, you know, as recently as about 213, you know, someone proposes that we really gotta finish this thing. But the reality is, at this point, it would be so expensive, it probably will never happen. Now, I need to admit that I've known my share of unfinished projects in my life. Anyone else know that? Yeah. You know, things that started well or never quite got done. Or those tasks that we face that just never seem like they're ever going to be finished. And, you know, those things can be real downers. They can be discouraging. When I was in my young teens, from about 12 to I was 14, I worked occasional Saturdays for a construction company that my dad ran. And the job that I had was cleaning lumber. They did foundation and sewer work, and so they would have these forms that they used to pour the concrete. And when they got done, they would strip it all out, throw it on a truck, take it back to the yard, and say, Steve, I want you to come in on Saturday. And there would be what seemed like this absolutely huge pile of lumber that would have to be, you know, nails pulled out, concrete scraped off, sorted and stacked. And it would just kind of be overwhelming. It would you know, get to the end of the day and seem like hardly had made a dent in it, and know that even if you had finished it, you know, within 2 weeks another pile would appear. And it was not something that, you know, encouraged a lot of joy and anticipation. Although, you know, I was making it 80 cents an hour, you know, so what? So, you know, what more could I ask? But, you know, there have been other things like that. And indeed, you know, I've talked to other pastors. One of the frustrations about, you know, working as a pastor is that you're never really finished, because you're working with people, and people are never done. And I remember one time we were doing a project that, well, I probably didn't put that quite well on. But you know what I mean. Maybe we should just give up. Well, anyways, moving on to the text. This morning we're continuing our series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we began last Sunday by observing that one of the great themes of this very personal letter was joy. And this morning we will see how such joy is linked is a certainty that what God has begun, He will complete. Paul's letter followed the style common for Greco-Roman letters. He began with a salutation, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, introducing who he was, and then to God's holy people in Christ Jesus in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, an introduction of themselves and a greeting. But then they were then followed by words of thanksgiving. I remember when I was in Latin, it took Latin in high school, we had, you know, practice writing letters, and they always started out something like to, from so and so, to and so, so, if you are fine, that is well, and I give thanks, for I am also well. But, you know, and Paul follows that same form, although his words to the Philippians go far beyond what would be customary. And he expresses the deep personal bond that he had with this particular congregation. This is more intimate, and this is more joyful than any other letters that he wrote. He wrote, I thank God every time I remember you. And the picture that we get is that the very thought of these Christian friends, these brothers and sisters in Philippi, gave Paul reason for gratitude. You know, when he thought of them, he didn't think of, as there probably were, as in any church, you know, those incidents that bothered him. But he gives thanks to God every time he remembers, because he remembers the good stuff. He remembers their response to the gospel. He remembers their faithfulness over many, many years. He remembers all the ways in which these brothers and sisters have encouraged him and supported him. He remembers the progress they've made in becoming more and more like Christ. And he gives thanks. He gives thanks. You know, and I thought about my own life. You know, how often, how readily do I give thanks to God in prayer for the people in my life? I do sometimes. But can I say I do that every time I remember them? No. But there's this such a gratitude to God for them that he gives thanks to them every time he remembers. But Paul's thanksgiving, when thanksgiving tends to look back at what has happened, doesn't just stop there. But as he thanks God for their past, he then prays into their future. He writes, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." And so we read that he remembers them with thanksgiving, but he also prays for them with joy. And whereas the thanksgiving is focused on what has happened, what God has done, his prayers are focused on the future, looking at what God is going to do in and through them in the days yet to come. Now, why were these Philippians so precious to Paul? Well, we see a hint of that in the next phrase, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, the word partnership, it's some places translated fellowship or sharing or participation. They're kind of equal terms. You know, you see there's a number of different terms used to translate it. And that's because it has several different levels of meaning. You know, as we saw last week, the Philippians did actively partner with Paul in his ministry of advancing the gospel. Indeed, the occasion that gave rise to him writing this letter was the return of Epaphroditus to Philippi. But why was Epaphroditus there? He was there to bring a gift. He was there to support Paul in his ministry. And so, you know, in some ways, this is a letter of a missionary letter of thanksgiving for a financial gift. The Philippians had partnered in the gospel through supporting him financially. Also, from time to time, people from Philippi would travel with him to work along with him. But the Philippians had also, Paul implies later on, partnered in the gospel through following his example and sharing it. That they shared the gospel where they were. And so there was this real partnership in the work of evangelism, in the work of sharing the gospel, in the work of establishing the church. But if you look at it, there's even more than that. For Paul is filled with joy and thanksgiving, not simply for what the Philippians have done. No, his joy is rooted first and foremost in what God has done. In what God had done, which could be traced back to that first day when, beginning with a woman named Lydia, God opened the hearts of the people of Philippi to respond to the gospel. A church was birthed. And in spite of opposition, in spite of trials, they have persevered. And so he says, the partnership in the gospel from the first day, from that very beginning, until now. And until now recognizes their perseverance. And so he gave thanks to them for what God had done and how God had led them to persevere until that point. You see, Paul recognized the great blessing represented in these sisters and in these brothers. And so he not only gave thanks, but he regularly lifted them before God's throne of grace. And when we do so, we see in this letter that he does so not with a sense of, you know, fear or anxiety or wondering, you know, whether anything's really, if this is all going to continue, but with joy and confidence. He says, being confident, you know, and the Greek word means confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, the good work undoubtedly refers to Philippians' partnership or fellowship in the gospel. But he means it here in the widest sense. Not simply in the good work of them supporting his ministry. Not simply the good work of them sharing the gospel. But the work here includes God's whole work within them from the day they first responded to the gospel until this present time. Notice, however, whose good work this is. Paul is not referring to his own good work, you know, not the good work that began when I gave you the gospel, no. He is not referring to the Philippians' work, but he is pointing to it as the work of God. He who began a good work in you. Who is the he? The he is obviously God in Jesus Christ. The God who opened their hearts to hear and respond to the gospel. The God who had been at work within them, leading and teaching and transforming and empowering them to become all that they were meant to be in Christ. The God who had moved, led them and enabled them to partner, to care about Paul and to partner in his actual work. What he is saying is that the work that, the confidence that I have is found not so much in you, although I'm sure he thought they were really great folks, but in the God who is at work in you, has been at work in you, and will continue to be at work in you. He said, I can pray with confidence that he who began a good work with you, within you, will carry it on to completion in the days of Christ, in the day of Christ Jesus. And so Paul can pray for the Philippians with confidence and with joy, because he knows that this is the work of God. You know, and that though he was the blessed to be the instrument of proclaiming the gospel in Philippi, it was God's work in the first place who led him to Macedonia and then opened their hearts and made them alive in Christ. You know, though Paul had undoubtedly served as an encourager and guide and teacher, it was the work of the Spirit which rooted in them in faith and enabled them to persevere. Though it was Paul who may have inspired them with his example of evangelism, it was the work of the Holy Spirit who led them to share in his ministry and also to emulate his ministry. You see, and Paul believed that what God had begun, God would certainly finish. Paul could look at the church with joy and be confident that the God who had opened them to the gospel, nurtured them in faith, empowered them for the ministry, could be entrusted to continue that into the day of Christ Jesus. And that refers, you know, to that day when Jesus returns and everything is made new and all his people will stand before him in rejoicing and in praise and in thanksgiving. Now, Paul recognized that there was still work to be done. Although God had brought the Philippians to himself, though he was confident in his promise, there was more to do along the way. And so Paul had stated earlier that he had constantly prayed for them in joy, and now he tells them what he's praying for them. Look at what he says. The first thing he says, he prays that your love may abound more and more. Now, the words here the picture that we have here is not that he is scolding them for a lack of love. They obviously have one love one for another, although there are areas, as we will see later in the letter, that love needs to grow. But he prays that the love which he knows they possess will grow more and more, will abound. Now, the object of this love is not specifically stated in this sentence, but we can reasonably assume that he is primarily speaking of their love for one another. Throughout Paul's letters, there are many similar passages. Ephesians 3 is probably the greatest example, encouraging God's people to love one another. And that is the intent here. Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. How? By how you love one another. Love for one another as sisters and brothers in Christ is the sign of the love of God in our hearts. And so the picture that we have here is that the more that they love God, the more capacity that they will have to love one another. So he prays that their love may abound more and more. It probably does include some level of abounding and more in their love for God. But ultimately, the primary focus is so that you may love each other more and more. And so that Jesus' love may be made real and seen in the world. And how does he pray that that love would abound? Well, he prays that this love for one another would grow in knowledge and depth of insight. Now, Paul's prayer here is not so much that the Philippians would grow in knowledge about more things. He's not saying, I want you to memorize more facts about the Bible. He's not saying that I want you to, learn more theological concepts, although neither of those things are bad. But he's talking about a knowledge that is full and complete. And particularly, referring back to earlier in the sentence, he is talking about the knowledge of love. And what he is saying is that living in love for one another requires knowledge and insight. Particularly, it requires knowledge and insight into people and situations, a practical wisdom that only God can give. It's more, he's talking about more than the accumulation of more facts, but a knowledge, a heart understanding of people's lives that is able to perceive their needs and knows how to respond. He's talking about spiritual insight that shows them how they are to love one another. I don't know about you. There may be some people that have that naturally. But I don't. And the only way that kind of knowledge and depth of insight and understanding, and we're really talking about compassion here, develops is through a work of God. God develops that more and more in our hearts. He prays that they might grow in knowledge and depth of insight. Then he says, so that you may discern what is best. In the context of the church, as you seek to love one another, the big problem is not, discerning between what is good and what is, absolutely evil. But as we interact with one another, as we seek to live life together with one another, to discern what is best in love, so that we can live in a way that truly seeks to build up and encourage and bring out the best in one another, so that, he writes, you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that we might be purified and we might become, the people who live in a way that give glory and honor to Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. See, the ultimate end of this is not simply that, they would become better people. Not simply that they would enjoy the fruit of love with one another, but that Jesus Christ would be glorified, that God would be glorified and praised, not just through what they say with their lips, but also in a life that is reflected by true love for God, exhibited through true love for one another. And Paul is able to thank God for the Philippians. He is able to pray to God for the Philippians with joy and confidence, because he knows that the power and strength that's going to bring that about is not his, and it's not theirs, but it's God. And he looks forward to the fact that God is faithful, and he who has brought the Philippians to this work of salvation, he who has given them a new heart by the regeneration of his Holy Spirit, will not let them go and will carry that on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes I think this verse is taken out of context. We take it to mean too much. We sometimes take it to mean that, you know, if we believe that God is calling us to start something and he will bring it to completion, well, maybe. But the primary thing that he is saying is that work of salvation, that work of being made new and holy, that work of the gospel that he has begun, that will be brought to completion. That he will persevere. You know, within the Reformed branch of Christianity, we have a doctrine that's called the perseverance of the saints. And what that says is that God finishes what he starts. You know, the doctrine of perseverance doesn't rest ultimately upon our ability to persevere. Rather, it rests on the promise of God to preserve us. Paul wrote, "I'm sure of this, that you began a good work and you will bring it to completion into the day of Christ Jesus. It is by grace and grace alone." God finishes what he begins. He ensures that his purposes in calling a people to himself will not be frustrated. And he assures that all those who have experienced the new birth through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, bringing the faith in Jesus Christ, will continue. And his purposes will prevail. And look at what that allows us to do, you know, from the example of this letter. You know, it allows us to look to God in confidence, that our hope is not in anything as fickle as, you know, human will or human emotions or our own stamina, but it is in the promise and the work in God, of God. It allows us and encourages us to come to God in prayer. You know, if we really understand that this is all about God's work, not ours. And that seems to me, it says to me that I really should be spending a lot more effort and a lot more focus on seeking God's work for this congregation, for my own life, in prayer. It also tells us that we can be a people who then can walk with God in joy. You know, think about where Paul was when he wrote this letter. He was in prison. And though he probably was released from this period of imprisonment and enjoyed freedom for a time, you know, he had no certainty that he would. And although he said he hoped later on in this letter to come and visit the Philippians once again, you know, from a human point of view, he didn't know whether that was going to happen or not. But he was able to pray with joy, because he understood whether he was released from prison or not, or whether he faced execution, which he ultimately did. He realized that whether, you know, the Philippian church, you know, experienced great membership growth and became a mega church, or whether they could just continued to in the midst of, and Philippi was a very difficult place for ministry, continue on in faithfulness, you know, in spite of the results. You know, he understood that whether God's people, you know, went through times in which, you know, their Christian life was very smooth and they seemed to be growing, or whether they had those times when they just had to wrestle and hang on in faith in Christ. He knew in the midst of all of that, that God's good work would be brought to completion, because it was God's work and not ours. And that is the hope that we have. Not that somehow, you know, I'm going to be able to, you know, hold on to the ledge and continue on until that day before I stand before Jesus. Not, you know, that, you know, if I'm lucky that, you know, things will go smooth and I'll be able to hold on, or all the rest of us. But the confidence that in the midst of all of it, the good and the bad, the joys and the trials, those times when, you know, we seem to walk close to Jesus, the other times when we're wrestling with the enemy, it seems, for our very souls, in the midst of all of that, God is faithful. And none of those who are His will be lost. And that He who began this good work of salvation will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And that allows us to walk with a confidence and with a hope and with a joy such that Paul, you know, exhibited here, that overcomes circumstances and allows us to keep our eyes on the goal of being and living and becoming a people who live to the praise and glory of God in Jesus Christ. What a great promise. What a great hope. What a great God. Amen.